2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. We're talking about having our minds sound, having them stable, having our emotions solid, bringing our thoughts under control, and getting victory in our minds, and getting peace in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll start at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we talked, as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're going to go ahead and talk about controlling your thoughts. This is another one of the mind messages, the sound mind, controlling your thoughts. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this passage here. What a powerful, important passage it is. And the many verses we'll read, thank you. You tie them all together. You give us the instructions. You give us the knowledge of how to have victory. Lord, I pray that you'd heal some minds today. I pray that thy spirit would move today. I pray you'd help us to see how to control our minds. I pray you'd help us to get the strength to do this. Lord, it's all about the mind, and the battlefield is the mind with us, Lord. And I pray you give us victory. I pray you give us the knowledge. I pray you give us the wisdom. And I pray that thy spirit would convict us if we're not doing this right. And also encourage us that we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ in the way we think. Please, Lord, help us in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And this passage is a few things. First of all, we are at war. We are at war. This week, France kind of changed everything after the attacks, and they are now on edge. They now have soldiers everywhere. They now say we're going to be ruthless in this war, and they've kind of changed their position of where they are because of the attacks against them. You, if you want to have victory in your mind, have to realize you're at war. You're in a war. As the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Here it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The second thing is, this war is not a physical war. You can't win this war with your physical strength, with the abilities you have. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal is where we get the word flesh. Carnivore. It's the same. It comes from the same word. It's not from your flesh. We do not win this battle because we are so strong, because we're so clever, because we're so smart, or because we're so brilliant. We don't win this war in the flesh. It's not a physical war. A physical war you can win with bombs and bullets. This war, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual. This war is a spiritual war. Sometimes we see it as physical, but it is not physical. Remember, when you're in a spiritual war for a soul, when someone is going away from God, when someone's attacking you, remember, there's a whole spiritual unseen realm you don't see of demons attacking and angels fighting and the Holy Spirit and people fighting against God and rebellion and spiritual battles and prayer and angels all interacting and all there. In this very service, I am sure that there are angels. I know the Lord is here because the Bible says we're two or more gathered and that he walks in the midst of the church. But also, I believe that some of us brought demons in with us and that there's demons all over the place. And you will be, God will speak to you. And in the spiritual warfare, the demons will start trying to tell you to justify what you do and it's okay. And there's all kinds of, there's a war going on that's unseen. Next, we have mighty weapons. Our weapons are mighty. Verse 4, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have such mighty weapons that we can pull down the strongholds that the devil has, the strongholds in our society. We can pull these down because we have mighty weapons. We look too much at what the devil has, and the devil has a lot. He has media, he has a lot of tools, he has magazines, he has billboards, he has bad people, he has music, and all kinds of things out there that war against the soul, the Bible says. He has a lot of things to influence us with, but the weapons we have, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, are far more mighty than anything the devil has. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're not on our own. Our weapons are mighty, and we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing he says, part of that war is the mind and having victory in your mind. So verse 4, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It says we're supposed to cast down our imaginations that are ungodly, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I told a story before of a pastor is being interviewed on Christian television. He had been in China, and this was, oh, I don't know, 20 years ago. He's in China, and he had preached the gospel and tried to win souls, and eventually they captured him, and he's in prison for 15 years in Chinese jails. And eventually let him go, and through a process, the Chinese had gotten him out to the Christians and got him to America, and he landed in America and began to preach around about what was going on in China. And the interviewer on the Christian television was, you know, in, of course, those shiny gold rooms, and interviewing him on one of those TV stations, and says to him, don't you just praise the Lord that you're in a wonderful Christian, godly situation in a free country like America where you can serve God much more easily. And the pastor, the Chinese pastor, got sort of angry, and he said, no. And he says, you don't understand. He says, America is under great demonic oppression. He says, since I got out of that airplane and got into American soil, he says, I have been in a war here. And he says, the war here is not the government getting me, and it's not hiding, and it's not whether I'm going to be turned in, and the worry of all those things. He says, in America, there is a spiritual war, but it's not a persecution war. It's a war in your mind. He says, since I got off the airplane, he says, my mind has been under constant attack with terrible thoughts and all kinds of battles about bitterness and evil things that I never struggled with in China. And he says, my mind has been under constant attack. He says, I feel like my prayers, I cannot keep focus in my prayers. When I try to talk to God, I feel like God doesn't hear me, and I feel like God doesn't love me. I never felt these things when I was in China. He says, you don't know. You're under worse attack than we are in China, but it's all in the mind here. Because the devil can't attack you physically here. You ever felt that? See, most of the things you struggle with, you don't trace back, but they're all back to a process of wrong thinking. The great evangelist Bob Jones Sr. said, behind every great human tragedy is a long line of bad thinking. Because there's a war in your mind. And it says you're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bring into captivity. Can you imagine? Bringing into captivity is a tough thing sometimes. You ever try to catch an animal that doesn't want to be caught? It'd be very difficult. And you chase that thing around. It says you are supposed to bring it, capture it, and put it in a cage, every thought. You're dragging everything into captivity. It said you're going to think in these realms right here. If you're not in those realms, I'm not going to think on you. I'm only thinking in the realms that God says to think in. I'm going to bring every thought to the obedience the knowledge of Christ. Every thought, it says, bring them into captivity. It's very importantly that we see our thoughts do matter. I'm going to read you some verses about your thoughts. What you think matters for multiple reasons, but I'm just going to read you some verses that say that. And but your what you think matters. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Psalm 139 verse 2, the Bible says, thou knowest my thoughts afar off. God knows your thoughts way ahead of time. He knows what you think about. He knows which where you are. Romans 1:28 says you can become of a reprobate mind. And reprobate means cast away. God's done with it. The mind is very important because God sees your thoughts and he knows what they are. And because thoughts are pre-actions, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we understand people don't just one day go up and kill somebody or go up and steal. They think it through. So many things have to do with our thoughts and how we do these things. Remember, we have mighty powers to do this, but it's only on purpose. You have the power to control every thought. You say, no, I've tried. I cannot control my thinking. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You have the power to control your mind. Amen. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We have mighty power. Let me take you to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We have the maniac of Gadara, a man who's attacking people, a man who screams and yells, a man who's in the middle of the wilderness and graveyard and living there, and he's crazy and he cuts himself and does all kinds of terrible things. We see this man in Mark chapter 5. What does it say? When they found him, verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Jesus healed this man's mind. God gives us power, and the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. And we have to learn to control our minds and to control our thoughts. Now, first thing this means, I'm going to give you some thoughts here. Number one, it means we must take control. I'm going to take you to 1 Peter and read a few verses there. 1 Peter, and again, I'm reading a lot of verses. You don't have to turn to all of them, but you may if you would like. 1 Peter is toward the end of your Bible. I'm going to read probably three different verses out of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. And verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope unto the end. For the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. This is an important phrase in the Bible. It says, gird up the loins. Now, what that meant is many times in the Bible, someone would wear a robe, and these robes are very long. And so if you're getting ready to run, it would say, gird up your loins. Usually, I think in Ephesians 5, gird up your loins and be ready to fight. What that means is you can't run with all that hanging down there, and it trips you, and it drags, and it catches on things. So what they would do is they would pull up that robe, and they would tie it off, or they would hold it in their hand, and then they'd go out in the water or whatever they were going to do, or run. But girding up the loins means you pull in the loose stuff, and you tie it up and hold it. So with that phrase in mind, you gird up the loins of your mind. What's that mean? You pull in all of your thoughts and decide what you think. You bring your mind under control. You say you're going to think about this, and no, you're not going to think about this. Here's what we're thinking about right now. I am pulling all these thoughts in, and now my mind is under control, and I'm choosing what I think on. That's the command. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get under control, pull in the loose ends. Don't let your mind just wander and pull it in. It says bringing every captivity under the obedience of the thoughts of Christ. The unchecked mind may go into many different bad things, but understand, you must understand that your mind is depraved. Your mind is fallen as all the human nature is. Your mind, when someone that hurts you or someone does something wrong, does not naturally go, you know what, I just am going to think about the good things they've done for me. No, your mind naturally goes to what they did against you. It naturally starts replaying the bad. You ever notice how easily you can bring back bad things, bad songs instead of good songs? How easily you can bring back bad images instead of good images? Your mind is a fallen creature, and you live in a very bad culture on the mind, with bad images and bad news and bad things all the time and sinful things. Your mind will by nature go to the wrong direction. Now, in one person's path in their mind dwells on mistreatment and they go to bitterness. And their mind says, yep, they did this and you were mistreated and you weren't treated right in this, and they did this and you suffered this, and they just keeps on going down that path. And because you cannot pull that mind in and say you're going to quit thinking about that, you get stuck, and from the point of a bad event becomes anger, and from anger it just keeps on being dwelt on because you cannot stop thinking about it. It goes into depression, goes into bitterness, from anger to bitterness, and from bitterness it might go to revenge. Why? Because you couldn't check yourself. You couldn't pulling the reins of your mind. Your mind just went where it naturally goes, and it dwelt on those things. Another person thinks about some tragedies and some things that weren't fair, and maybe how they lost opportunities, or maybe how they're suffering in some things in life, and they go towards depression. And they, all of a sudden, because their mind just keeps on thinking, well, this is never going to turn out good, and this happened bad, and this wasn't fair, and God must not be for me, and this happened, and God's against me, and my life's bad, and it's not been fair, and this is probably going to go wrong, and if so-and-so would have done this, nobody likes me. And your mind just keeps on going, and pretty soon, you went from sadness to depression because you couldn't stop your mind. You couldn't think about the good things. Your friends try to say, no, it's not that bad. You got a lot going. No, I don't have anything going for me. Why? Because your mind, you couldn't bring your thoughts into captivity, and it just goes there. Another person is perversion. And they started with some images, and they just got those images in their mind, and they can't stop. And I preach at a men's conference, and I showed scientifically what actually happens to your mind, and how it actually really physically messes, pornography actually physically messes up your mind, where you can never be satisfied. It messes up the sensors. They've studied this. They watch the brain action. It warps you completely. And pretty soon, because you couldn't stop seeing things and imagining things and your mind going to the things, you've got a warped, perverted mind because you couldn't bring your mind. It comes out in many different ways. And there's a war on the mind, and it's very difficult when we have those things. We need to be able to bring them in. You have a fallen mind. And you have a devil that's trying to make you worse. And the war is in the mind. So what do we do? It means we must take control. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I could preach a whole message on sobriety. There's two different words for sober here. These are two different words here, and there's the word sober is used many times in the Bible, and there's two different words in the Greek for the word sober in the English, and these two verses are different words for sober. In chapter 4, in verse 7, when that says the word sober there, that word comes from the word nephi, and which means to abstain from wine. Okay? The other one
is so freklo, and that means a sound mind or sane. One means do not be under control of something else. Do not be drunk. Do not be under the power of alcohol. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. The other one means have a mind that's under control. The root word of the second word, the root word literally means self-controlled. So two things here. One is you have to be abstain from alcohol and drugs. Your mind has to be clear thinking. Okay? Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. That's a command. And don't say, Jesus drunk wine. He did not. Show me that in the Bible. That he never drunk wine. That's a lie. You've heard that on TV, and somebody on TV said that over and over, and he said, yeah, Jesus never drunk wine. Okay, quit saying that. Until you show me the verse, which I've read every single one of the Gospels, 150 times at least, he didn't. The command of the Bible is be not drunk with wine. That's a command. Jesus never sinned. Okay? Be not drunk with wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Proverbs 23, 31. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself aright, when it's fermented. There's warnings everywhere in the Bible about alcohol and drugs. When you aren't in a clear state of mind, you are not sober, and the Bible commands you to be sober. And when you are not sober, you cannot control your thoughts. You think stupid, drunk people thoughts. And God commands you not to do that. Be not drunk with wine, where in his excess. Stay away from it. I grew up in alcohol, grew up in an alcoholic home, grew up around alcoholic people, grew up drinking. Quit it when I became a Christian. Got away from it. And many bad things I did when I was drunk. Stay away from it. It's wicked. It's sin. It's wrong. It's evil. Okay? And don't touch it. Wine is a mocker. Oh, I can handle a little bit. Good luck with that. You're the first person ever to say that. Don't touch it. That's the first way to have a sober mind, is to keep it from alcohol and drugs. Second thing, the way to keep your mind sober, means you have self-control. Your mind is under control. It's sometimes translated, be of a sober mind. It's clear thinking, it's thinking clearly. A good example of this is fascinating. And when we were in Psalm 42 and 43 last week, he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is thy health and thy countenance. He said, you know what? I am depressed, but you know what? It doesn't make any sense, and I know I'm going to come out of this. See how even though he's struggling, he's still thinking clearly? He's not going, what am I going to do? I'm just giving up. He's not letting emotions rule. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Not emotions. When emotions get in control, you're not of a sober mind anymore. And you emotionally respond, well, I just had to say something. That's out of control. If you have to say it, that means you're out of control. You'll say, you know what? My mind's thinking about this, but you know what? I'm going to be sober. I'm going to be under control. I'll decide if I say that. I'll decide if I think about that. I'm going to be under control. The Bible commands you to be under control in many, many places and to be of a sober mind. We just read that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. That means under control. That means you're thinking clearly. That means you are choosing what you think about. And you choose to do that. Listen, let me explain to you the problem with this. This is going to take a couple minutes, and I give myself time to explain this. You have to understand, most of our minds are very, very weak in our ability to discipline them. What do I mean by that? Most of us are ADD, right? Our minds wander like crazy. We can't stop what they think about. They jump from thought to thought to thought. I mean, I was very fascinated, and I told this before, but I was very fascinated. I was reading Little House on the Prairie books, and Laura Ingalls Wilder was saying how she used to do simple math, 3 digits times 3 digits in her head. That was a requirement to be a teacher. So 186 times 482 in her head, and she did that, and that was expected of every teacher. Try doing that and see if your mind can remember what's the number in the first row and the second row. And it's very difficult. You know why? Because our minds, listen, and this is a weird way to explain this. If you ever saw the movie WALL-E, see the people who did nothing? They got to be big, giant, fat people who couldn't do anything anymore. Okay, that's our minds. Your mind and my mind is tugged everywhere. We sit in front of a TV and the TV says, think about this, watch this, imagine this. And it just takes us wherever it goes. And everything just kind of takes us wherever it goes. And our minds are not disciplined. You know, if I told you, sit down and think about this subject for 10 minutes, you'd last about 45 seconds before your mind went. Your mind would wander. It's very difficult to pray for us. You know why? You start praying. And you say, Lord, bless pastor and help him and bless the church and oh yeah, that wreck. Well, that car was sitting out there. Oh, my car, I forgot to get the oil changed. Oh no. Oh, I gotta get the oil changed. Oh, let's see if I got time for that. That's gonna cost about $40. And you know what? I forgot I got that belt squeaking. Maybe I wonder if they changed it though. Are you praying anymore? No. You know why? Because your mind's not structured. Our minds are undisciplined, fat, lazy minds who have vegged out. I grew up on TV. I got home from school, sat down at 3:30, sat down in front of there, Gilligan Island rerun, Bugs Bunny rerun. Instead of watch for 6 hours, reruns, and then until, you know, A-Team came on. And sat there and watched that stuff, and my mind just got controlled. Our mind isn't disciplined. And when I first started taking tests in college, when I first had to really work hard and think, my mind would quit working after about 3 hours. It just said, I've read this question 40 times and I still don't know what it's talking about. Because my mind, as I got through college, my mind got stronger and I got to focus more. And as I quit watching TV all the time and got structured. But our minds are very fat and lazy. They do not stay disciplined. And so we have got to begin working on this thing of having a structured mind. That's why you say, I can't control my mind. I can't quit thinking about that. As soon as that, it's all I think about all day is what that person did to me. That's all I keep thinking about. I can't stop myself from looking at that. I can't stop myself from thinking about that. That's because we have undisciplined minds that just wander and... And you've got to see, your mind becomes much like a body, and it gets stronger and stronger as you discipline it and make it do things. You know, we can't sit still and stare at nothing. I'll go to the Philippines, and somewhere in the Philippines what will happen is I will go, supposed to be meeting somebody somewhere, and one of the two vehicles won't show up or will be super late, 3 hours late. And what do the Filipinos do? They'll sit down and look at the coconut tree. And what will the American do? And they'll start throwing rocks at something and killing lizards and they're going to do something here. Why? Because my mind can't sit here and stay quiet for an hour. My mind's, it's shiny object. And that's why, because that's the way our minds have been trained. We are entertained all the time. And I'm not entertained all the time, but I still grew up that way. My mind is still, we have these problems. You got to get away from it. Let me give you the ways. How do you discipline your mind? How do you bring it? And by the way, as you do this, what you'll find is your mind gets much stronger. And you can switch what you're thinking about on a dime, and you can stop thinking about something, and you can change it for something else, and that you, but you have to start disciplining your mind. How do you do this? Number one, you must control your eye gate. Matthew chapter 6, you got to control your eyes. You don't control your eyes, you won't control your mind. That's simple. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verse
21.
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light, your eyes, that is in thee, be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 5:28 says this, if man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Your eyes.
Lamentation chapter 3, verse 51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart.
Let me explain this. Now, let's say I say, you know what, I really, really want a four-wheel drive, four-door Ford truck. I need that,
but I can't afford it.
I can't come anywhere near affording it. But I'm just going to go by the Ford dealer and just look at it every day.
Wow, look at that truck. Look at those tires. Oh, on the fly four-wheel drive. Oh, man, wouldn't that be nice in the snow? Look, oh, and I look at it the next day. Let me just go take it for a test drive. Let me feel the, leather seats. Oh, the seat's warm. Push a button, it warms it up. Wouldn't that have been nice this morning? And, man, I'm just looking, though. What do you think's going to be on my mind? What do you think I'm probably going to go buy even though I can't afford it? Why? Because my eyes affect my heart. And my heart affects my treasure. If you're attracted to somebody you should be attracted to, then get away from them. Don't look at him. You've got to guide, because if your eyes are the light of the body, and they affect, I say, Jesus said, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've got to control your eyes. That's why pornography is so powerful, especially on men. TV, imagery, video games, the internet. Can I just tell you? I'm just going to tell you. I've observed it for a long time and been pastoring people for a long time. You can't control your eyes. Forget being a good Christian. And if you're going to watch TV all day, forget controlling your eyes. You know, you can survive without a TV. You can get by without it. Or you can even choose what you watch. Instead of just sitting down and going, see what's on. Click, click, click. You know, if you wear out your batteries on your remote all the time, you're watching too much TV. I've said this before. I don't mind if you watch as much TV as you want as long as you read more Bible than you watch TV. You wouldn't think that the television is more important than the Word of God, right? And you're getting input from the world and television, images, and pretty soon you get pretty desensitized. Do you know Christians will watch shows with naked people on them? Can you believe that? Well, what's the big deal about that? You're desensitized. That's all. Said to a Christian 100 years ago, they'd say, what? 50 years ago, what? I get a book written in the 1940s by an evangelist, and they were asking about going to picture movies, they called them. And he says, there are picture movies where men and women kiss who aren't even married. You should never go to those. He was preaching on Gone with the Wind. You say, Pastor, come on, that's ridiculous. Is it possible you're desensitized? I've talked to the people who've gotten away from television. And then they went back and said, whoa! Did I watch that? Ugh, that's terrible. Click. Well, that's not as bad. Then pretty soon it's like, click. Same thing, I said, I watched that? They're back to watching again and thinking, no big deal. And you're bringing images into you. And with the internet. You say, but it's on the website. It's my favorite website. Then get rid of the website. You say, that's the Bible's not that extreme. No, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. He's much more extreme. So, pluck your eyes out or quit watching bad TV. Pick whichever one you want.
If your right arm offends you, cut it off. Jesus is pretty serious about this stuff. You say, Pastor, nobody preaching that anymore. That's too bad. They should read their Bibles. You got to control your eye gate. You don't have to sit there and stare at the internet all day. Get on there, check your email, and get off. Go spend some time in prayer. Go feed a poor person. Go read your Bible. Go comfort a needy person. The national average is over 5 hours a day of television now. By the way, I have never, in all the years I've worked with people, I have never one time found one person who's accurate about the amount of TV they watch. How much you watch a day? Oh, maybe an hour. Okay, time it tomorrow. They come back and said, I watch 3.5 hours every day. I had no idea. Yeah. It's dangerous. I have a television. I watch football sometimes and turn off every commercial. Turn off every time a cheerleader pop up. And that's about all I watch. Now watch a video with the kids or some Christian thing. Listen, I can't be a good Christian if I'm seeing bad images all the time. I can't. Maybe you're something different. But I find mine eye affecteth mine heart. Gotta be careful. And there's a bunch of garbage on there. Bad images, bad news, bad ideas, people sleeping together who aren't married, immorality everywhere, and you lose your innocence of your mind. You gotta guide your eye gate. Number two, we must renew our mind. We must renew our mind. Romans chapter 12. How are you doing, amen? It's awfully lonely up here. And Romans chapter 12. Just do that. Stop watching TV for 1 month. I can't do that. Then you have to, because you're not sober. You're not under control. The TV's in control. Just stop. Do it 1 week. See if you can do it, or if you're an addict. No, I don't think you're an addict just because you can't stop. That you're an addict. Live in reality. Be honest with yourself. Just stop. It's very powerful. Number two, we must renew our minds. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I say through the grace given unto me, to every man according a man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You must renew your mind. Boy, our minds are dirty, and our minds are beat up, and our minds are broken up, and they need renewed. You know what it takes? It takes a washing of the Bible. The washing of the water of the Word. It takes getting away from the garbage for a while. It takes some time with God. Hey, Jesus went in the wilderness for 40 days. You might not have to go to the wilderness, but you might just turn off all your electronics for a while and maybe just spend some time and say, I'm going to read the Bible for maybe 3 or 4 hours a day for maybe a week just to kind of get all this junk out of my mind. I'm just going to renew my mind. I'm not thinking right. I'm thinking like the world. I think, oh, I don't really need to go to church. No big deal. That's the world's thinking. God says, go. Oh, it's no big deal if you do this. This thing... And you just start thinking like the world. You start parroting the world. Why? Because we input the world all day long and we don't read our Bibles at all? You ought to read your Bible every day. Spend time alone in prayer. Spend time in godly fellowship with some Christians and just renew your mind. Just cleanse it and start all over and say, I need to change the way I think. I don't feel like a New Testament Christian that is on fire and dedicated and said, hey, we're going to preach the gospel if they kill us and throw us in jail. It doesn't matter. I don't think like that. Maybe you should say, I need to renew my mind. I don't think like Bible Christians. Why? Because you have way too much input of the world. And way too little input of the Bible. All of us have to renew our mind. Boy, God did this so good with me when I was a teenager and got saved. And I just started spending time. I started going to church every time the door swung open. When I was a teenager, I had to get away. I had a bad home. And it was always bad there. And I had to get away from it. And I knew that. And so my life became all about serving God and around godly things. And I pretty much just didn't see a TV. I pretty much didn't listen to radio. I went to church on Tuesday night. I went to church on Thursday night. I went witnessing on Friday night. I went out to Saturday to a bus meeting, then bus workers meeting, church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I went to church 6 times a week every week.
I read our Bible every single day. I just started getting around Christians all the time, and my friends, we just kind of separated, my old friends, and I got to the point where I just got an immersion in scriptures and in godliness and around Christians, and just reshaped my whole thinking. I still marvel how much I hear Christians talk like the world and think like the world and act like the world and say, man, you just need to just renew your mind. You've just got too much garbage input, garbage out. Amen? We just have to renew our mind. Number three, you must choose to control your mind. Philippians 2:5. And this is where we hit on it a little bit, but I'm going to spend the rest of the time on this. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The word let means allow. You must choose to control your mind. Bring your thoughts into captivity. Make your mind think on certain things. Philippians and chapter 4 and verse 8, it tells you what to think on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's a list of what to think about, amen? You get to think about those things. Here's our list. This is what you should be thinking about. And what's everything that's good and lovely and honest and a good report? Think on these things. That means you are choosing what you think on. I don't know about you. My mind likes to think on the bad sometimes. It just kind of drifts over there and says, I want to think about this. And I don't know why our minds do that, but they do that. But it says, here's a filter of what you should think on. You must reform, the last thing, and they're really going to focus on this for a little while. You must reform ways of thinking. We have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You must reform ways of thinking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible has a lot to say about thinking, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a different way of thinking. A different way of thinking. Now, I'm going to take a passage. It's going to be an amazing passage. It's going to be in Lamentations. You don't have to go there. It's you can look it up on your own. It's hard to find Lamentations after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. I'll explain to you what Jeremiah does here, and then I'll explain to you a way of thinking. There are ways of thinking. A way of thinking is thankful thinking. In everything, give thanks. There is a way of thinking that is ungrateful. There is a way of thinking of complaining. There is a way of thinking that sees a negative of anything. There is a way that looks at everything. And you know the people. No matter what you put in front of them, they always find the fault in it. That is a way of thinking. You say, hey, you want a candy bar? Well, I've heard some candy bars cause cancer. You say, hey, isn't it a beautiful day? It's a Sunday out there. It causes cancer. It's raining outside, yeah, but a lot of accidents on rainy days. It just no matter what, their mind just goes whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. What I call this is ruts. If you ever drive on a back road, there's these ruts in the road. If you just let go of your steering wheel, you'll just go wherever the rut goes. They have driven the same path so many times, they have a way of thinking. One person I'll talk to people, so often somebody who's in defeat, I'll say, listen, there are some steps you can do, and they'll say, you know, it's not going to work. You don't even know what it is yet. But, you know, I've heard things before. It doesn't work. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to be like this the rest of my life. That's the way they think. They're in a rut. They're in a rut. And they always think that way. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Make ruts that make you think in everything. It's a way of thinking. Jeremiah is standing there in the middle of smoldering smoke, bodies everywhere in Jerusalem. The city is destroyed because of their sin. Jeremiah told him it was going to happen. He said, the city is going to be destroyed because you will not obey. They put him in jail for it. They dropped him into a pit of mud to die for it. They beat him for it. And he said, I'm telling you, this is going to happen in Jerusalem. It happened, and there he is in the middle of the temples torn down and destroyed, the cities burned, the people are now slaves, there's enemy soldiers, they let Jeremiah live. And he says in this is Lamentations 3, verse 19. Oh, let's just go from verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction, my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. He said, my soul is full of bitterness. But now watch this. This I recall to mind. Therefore, have I hope. What in the world can he recall to mind in the middle of this to have hope? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion of saith my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for a man that he should both quietly and wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What in the world? He just got positive when he said, my hope is lost. And he said, but you know what? I'm calling this to mind. It's by God's mercies. He didn't destroy this whole nation. Destroy me. His mercies are new every morning. He might be mad at us yesterday, but you know what? Tomorrow, he has new mercy for me. His compassions fail not. I have hope. You know why? Because Jeremiah said, I am going to think on these things. The mercy of God. The compassion of God. And God is good to those that do the right thing. And these people didn't do the right thing, but he can be good to me. And he can be good to anybody here if they'll turn right now. It is good to wait on God. Why? He went this way. He controlled his mind. He said, I will think that way. I will think about that. It's interesting. Paul told Timothy, I'm going to stir you up by my remembrance. And then he said later in Philippians 4, forgetting those things which are behind. I remember these things for good. I forget about these things for bad. Do you know there's certain things you should remember? Remember when you got saved. Remember how good God was for you. Remember your anniversary, man. Remember good things. And remember blessings. Remember things that are positive. Remember how God worked in your life. And remember the good things in your life. And forget the wrong things. Forget your sins. Forget your failures. Forget the people who wronged you. This week, someone contacted me, and God got a hold of their heart. And they said, they did me wrong, and it was a big mess and a big pain for me, and they really affected me a lot by doing wrong to me. But we moved on. And they called me and said, I don't know if you think I did wrong to you. Somebody else talked to them. Said, you did wrong. And they said, I don't know if I did something wrong. I said, listen, I've moved on. They said, well, did you do something wrong? And I said, listen, I've already moved on. I don't even think about it anymore. Well, I need you to think about it, because I didn't know if this is wrong, if this thing is wrong. I didn't know about it. I said, listen, I'm telling you, I've already moved on. My life is, I'm done with it. I'm doing something else. I said, I've not thought about it. I don't dwell on it. I said, life's good and God's good and I'm fine. And he said, well, I need you to tell me if I did wrong. And I said, okay, yes, since you're making me think about it, you did this and this and this and affected me this way and you did this. And they said, well, I want to make it right. Now, if they would have never called me, I would have never bothered with them or about that again. Why? Because I moved on. If I dwell on people who've wronged me, I'll become one of those bitter people. Yeah, I know what you really mean by that. Yeah, you're just one of these two. You walk around with suspicion about everybody. You're angry. You snap at everybody. You don't enjoy life. You're just why? Because you can't quit thinking about. And sometimes you are bitter for something that happened 20 years ago because you can't let it go and live. Stop. Get a hold of your mind. Get a hold of your mind. How do you do this? You got to form new ruts in the way you think. Man, you know what? I'm kind of broke right now, but at least I got a roof over my head. Amen. That's a way of thinking. One person says, man, I live in this apartment. man, this apartment, this landlord's a, and my neighbors are like this. And the other person says, man, I've got running water and a roof over my head. And I can see and hear. You know what? I can drink tap water and I can be healthy. So you know you don't think like that till you go overseas? One person says, you know, this car's a piece of junk. Got all kinds of problems. One person says, this car gets you point A to point B. Two different ways of thinking. One person, you know, piece of junk, stupid car, guy who sold it to try to rip me off, and this thing runs bad, and what, my air condition doesn't even work. And that person says, hey, look at this, I'm not taking the bus. It's two different, and thankful people always, in everything, give thanks. And miserable people always find what's wrong. It's amazing, they have a gift for it. They'll come home and say, do you know this is crooked? Did you know, when you spoke, you forgot to say this. You ever have a boss who notices everything you do wrong and nothing you do right? There is a way of thinking. You must form new ruts. You must learn to think as a thankful person. Be thankful you can see today. Be thankful you can hear. Be thankful if you have Jesus as your Savior. Be thankful you live in a free country. No, this country's terrible. It's evil. It's a bunch of oppressive aristocrats. You don't know what an evil dictatorship country is, man. Go live in North Korea for a month and you'll come back and kiss the ground of America. Amen. Spoiled? So, yes, there's fault in America. If you want to think about everything wrong, you can do that. You can have that rut of negative thinking, and your mind just goes the wrong thing. If you learn to form ruts on purpose and say, no, I'm going to find the blessing in this, you will find yourself able to control your mind better because you automatically say, you know what, it's okay. There's a reason for this. All things work together for good, and you learn to do that. Next, be around those who take your mind to good places. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to me. Oh, I'd like to. I never, ever, ever preach on people. Ever, 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 ever. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. I never do. I never prepare a message with somebody in mind. Never do. Some of you are in mind right now. Okay, listen to me. Some of you are good people who mean well, who put yourself around people who always take you to bad places, and you need to get away. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by will of remembrance. Peter says, I am making your mind think on these things. Think on these things right here. You know, you get on certain people, you start being hopeful and blessed and encouraged. You get around certain other people and you start saying, the world's hopeless. Let's just nuke it all. And you think everybody's bad, everything's going to go bad because you've gotten around people who take your mind to bad places with gossip, with bad news, with terrible thoughts. You thought this person's a good person. They found every fault and faults don't even exist and they told you everything bad about them. And now you think that person's terrible because all they take you to bad places. And when you get around them, what they talk about, and they're evangelistic and they're talking about bad and they're taking immoral things, do not get around people who take you to the gutter. Get away from them. Say, I'm busy, and be busy. Or just change the subject. Isn't it a beautiful day today? Say it really loud. No, you're grabbing by your car. Isn't it good your car gets you point A to point B? Isn't it good you can see what you're complaining about? There are some people who are blind. You're very blessed, and I'm very blessed, and I'm going to enjoy today, and I'm going to praise the Lord. They'll quit hanging around you. They'll quit hanging around you. Don't go around those people. But I know them. They're a relative. They're a friend. And you don't have to hang around because of that. You don't have to. And if you have to for a minute, change the subject. You choose what you talk about. You'll be evangelistic for taking their mind to good things. Be around those who do that. Even John, when he talked about the spirit of Antichrist, he said, but greater is he that is in us. He said, yeah, we're living in reality, but greater is he that is in us. Lastly, keep your mind on the Lord. Our memory verse is Isaiah 26:3. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 26:3. But all this is going to take discipline. Isaiah 26:3 says this: Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You can think about the troubles of the world or the goodness of God. When you stay your mind on God, God keeps you in perfect peace. Philippians 4 says the same thing. Think on these things and pray and be thankful, and he will give you a peace that passes understanding, that will keep your heart and mind. Listen. You've got... You say, I'm going to try this, but I'm not very disciplined. You will get stronger as you do it. You find your mind thinking on that bad thing, pick something out ahead of time that's good in your life and instantly switch your mind. I'm going to think about my health. I'm going to think about my home. I'm going to think about my grandkids. Just instantly, just switch your mind to a good thing. Overcome evil with good. Count your blessings. Or just start thinking, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for... Just start doing it. You'll find as you begin to control your mind and start being of a sober mind and choosing what you think about, you will find you get stronger and stronger, and then you'll start finding yourself ruts getting formed, and pretty soon you do it automatically. You say, I don't have anything to be thankful for. No. You have a God who loves you unconditionally. If you'll accept him as Savior and he invites you, you get eternity in heaven and never another tear or sorrow. Listen, you've got to get your mind under control and control the input and start choosing to think on the right things and get the garbage out and clean it out. Just wash it with the Word of God. And you'll find out that you get victory, and you'll find out pretty soon your mind gets under control and you choose. Now your mind's saying, you're going to think on this. I can't go. Stop thinking about what they did to me. You can't be that way. It'll ruin you. Start thinking on what you choose to think on. Get a sober mind, bring every thought into captivity, gird up the loins of your mind, and pull it in, and choose how you think. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God that gives us these ways to do this. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts are just pre-actions, Lord. We've got to be people who control our thoughts. Otherwise, they run off with depression or worry or anger or bitterness or whatever. And really a key to us, Father, to having this victory in a sound mind is being able to control our minds, not our minds controlling us. Help us never say, I can't stop thinking about it. Help us to find ways to do so. Your Word gives us a lot of insight in these things, Lord, and I pray to help us in these things and show us what the Word has for us, Lord, and help us to not be a victim of a bad mind, but be a conqueror through the weapons you give us and the power of the Word of God and your mighty working. You said you'd work in our hearts, Lord. You said you'd work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Give us the will and give us the strength to do it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The message is simple. You'll never